Okay, it's good to see everybody this evening. And excuse me, we got a little taste today of what's coming. It was over 90 degrees today, so we don't mind the weather. We have air conditioners, and we don't have that. Well, God will figure something out for us. So let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion to have a few moments of silent prayer. And during that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we are your children and will be forever. Not because of who and what we are, but because of your grace and your mercy and how wonderful you are. We are here to grow in grace and knowledge, and we want to reach maturity, spiritual maturity, and this is the way to do it. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate and not let our minds wander, for we ask you this, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I got to ask a question for y'all tonight. Does anybody know what yesterday was? Nobody? It was Israel's the day that they became a nation, May 14th, 1948. And they were celebrating it there. And the Lord has still got his hand on them, and he's got a plan for them. And we don't know what all is going to happen between now and when the rapture happens. We know that the when the rapture happens, then we have the worst of all times there ever has been, which is the tribulation. But anyway, we are to pray for Israel because God commands us to do it, so we ought to do it. Okay, I'm going to put on our lesson for tonight. And by the way, if you watch the news or hear the radio or something like that, they ought to have been letting the people know that as well, that it was the Israelites or the Israelis, that was their same thing as when we have July the 4th. That's kind of the same thing for them. Okay, we're going to look at lesson chapter 19, verse 5. Excuse me, chapter 5, verse 15 through 25. And we did a little of this last time, but we're going to do it again. Again, I'm trying my best not to just hit something one time and move on. Because chances of us, and I'm including myself, retaining that and being able to have other people understand it is pretty well nil. But when we go back again and do it over and over again, then you can have it in your soul well enough to explain to other people. So here we go. There is a connection between the fact that there is the mystery of the Holy Spirit who reveals truth, and the understanding of doctrine has something to do with this absolute status. So there is a connection. There's a connection, excuse me, with the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit reveals the truth of God's Word. All through the Bible, there are hundreds, there are thousands of places where God is revealing things to us. In the Old Testament, they didn't know near as much as we did because that revelation, you were able to build on it as time went by. And I think of when they went and got, what was her name? The harlot. Anybody remember her? The Rahab. Yeah, thank you. Rahab the harlot back then, all she had to do is recognize that the God of the Israelites was God. She didn't know any more than that. But that was enough for her to risk her life to shield some of the couple of guys to be able to see what they were going to get into. And then they saved her family for doing that as well. But she didn't know who Jesus Christ was. She didn't know about the cross. She didn't know any of that. What I'm saying is the revelation gets more and more put on it so we can understand more. And we're in the church age and we know a lot more than they did. But it's not because we're any better or that we're so smart. It was God's plan to arrange it that way. And so now here we're looking at a connection between the fact that there is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. By the way, as we are listening to the Word of God being taught, that is the Holy Spirit who is making it clear and perspicuous, and so we are able to understand it. So the ministry of the Holy Spirit who reveals the truth, and then we have the understanding of doctrine. He helps us with that as well. Has something to do with absolute status. Now, what is this absolute status? We do get the absolute status. Where do we get the absolute status? In the next verse, we'll see. So we're in. Why don't you open your Bibles? I want you to go stay with me because you might want to be putting something in the side so you would understand the verse better. And so we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is one of my favorite scriptures. Even though Paul is kind of chewing these people out to begin with, he wasn't bashful about that. So where do we get this absolute status? So in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "And I, brethren..." Who is that I? That's Paul. And Paul said, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men." We've been going over this terminology. Does everybody know what it means? He couldn't speak to them as spiritual men. What does that mean? You don't have to answer out loud, but you should recognize that is a person who is filled with the Holy Spirit. He's walking in the light. He's walking with the Holy Spirit. So Paul couldn't talk to them that way because they weren't spiritual. That status that we're going to find out in a moment is not what they had, what they should have. "But as to men of fleshly or worldly, so, as to infants in Christ." Now, that's the first opening out of a chapter in 1 Corinthians, and he is not restraining himself at all, and he's going to get even a little harder as it goes. Now, it seems to us that we were looking at the last couple of verses that spiritual referred to a person who was a believer, but then when we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, there is more to it than simply having a human spirit. Do you have a human spirit? Like this? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Does all God's children have a human spirit? Yes. What about the people who wish they were believers? Do they have a human spirit? No way. You acquire a human spirit when you believe the gospel. So, when they got to chapter 3 and verse 1, there is more to it than simply having a human spirit. Here, Paul adds a new element. And that's what we're talking about, a status as well. Are they believers? Are the people who Paul is writing this letter to, are they believers? Let's have a big yes. Okay, good. Yes, they were believers. But because they are operating on the sin nature, They are just like an unbeliever. Let's stop there for a moment. A lot of people think if you're a believer and you go to church and you study the Bible and everything, that you're just a saint. You're high on the hog. But we know better, don't we? So we have believers who act like unbelievers. So Paul can talk to them like a believer, and he introduces us to a new word, and that word is carnal. C-A-R-N-A-L. It can also mean fleshly. And fleshly comes from the Greek word sarx. We'll get to it now. The Greek word sarkinos, that's S-A-R-K-I-N-O-S, is based on the Greek word sarx, S-A-R-X, in the Greek. And it means fleshly or with the body and so forth. We saw in Galatians chapter 5 that if we are walking by means of the Holy Spirit, we will not bring to completion the lust of the flesh. Now, you've heard this two or three times from me already. But what does it mean? Why is it saying if you are walking by means of the flesh, your lusts are not going to come up and cause trouble? What does that lead us to? What does that mean? What's going to happen if we are walking by means of the Holy Spirit? This is a guarantee that you're not going to start lusting after the flesh by doing that. So what that means is, look at the word here in Galatians 5, if we are walking by the means of the Holy Spirit. And this is what this, so far in 1 John chapter 1, it's all about that, about walking with Christ. And we do the walking. We are commanded to walk. And a lot of times they say we walk in the light, or we walk with the Holy Spirit. But we will never have lust while we are walking, because whenever we start to have something like that, what do we do? Well, essentially you are, but the first thing you do is you stop walking. When you're walking in the light, you're walking with the Lord, you're in the divine dynasphere and everything is going fine, and you're walking, you're doing all these things, and all of a sudden, for whatever reason, you have a lust pattern that just popped up right there. Now, that lust pattern doesn't have it has no way of doing anything to ruin everything, because you stop walking. And when you start walking, everything starts falling apart. But what it's not going to do it while you're walking. As long as you are walking, you're safe, your relationship with God is getting better and better, and you just keep walking, the more you walk, the better it gets. But whenever something like this happens, it says a completion of the lust of the flesh doesn't happen during the walking, but instantly when you stop, all these things come upon you. And the Bible tells us, it orders us to walk. But it doesn't say that we, for instance, if you have, you're walking and we are commanded to do that, but we have the fruit of the Spirit. And we're not the ones that, we already passed this, you should remember this. We're not the ones that produce the fruit in our lives. We don't do it. We can't do it. However, if we just keep, we're told to keep to walk, and as long as we're walking, then the Holy Spirit is eventually going to start taking the fruit of the Spirit, and He is going to have it access to us. But, so anyway, let me just continue here. So the completion of the lust of the flesh is not going to happen until you stop walking. Just keep walking, you'll be all right. So the person who is operating on the sin nature, is that a believer or an unbeliever that's doing that? Are y'all listening to this? So the person who is operating on the sin nature, who is that? Is that an unbeliever? Yeah, that's true. Well, how about a believer? That's true too. Because they're not walking, see? So the person who is operating on the sin nature is characterized as someone who is fleshly, someone who is worldly, somebody that's all about their own bodies, and there's no spiritual anything spiritual going on in that believer's life. So this tells us that there are three types of people. Here they are. I have them in red for you. Now, not all of these people are believers, but here we go. Three types of people. Number one, the psychikos person. P-S-U-C-H-I-K-O-S. And it means the soulish person. And it says, and the soulish person who is an unbeliever and just has a soul. Because that's believers. I mean, you don't get a spirit until you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll have it forever after that. But the unbelievers, they don't have anything but a soul. So the psychikos translates into soulish. The second one here, there is the spiritual person who is a believer, regenerate, and also operating on doctrine. That is what we all should be. So we are, of course, we have a spirit. We're a spiritual person, but we want to stay filled with the Holy Spirit. Anything that you do, I don't care how wonderful it is, it's squat. It's nothing unless you are filled with the Holy Spirit. It's human good is what it is, and God rejects that. So that was the spiritual person in number two. Number three, the sarkikos person. Again, this is S-A-R-K-I-K-O-S, who is saved but lives in the flesh like an unbeliever because he is operating on the sin nature. And he is operating in the sin nature because he stopped what? All right, y'all are awake. That's good. You just keep walking and everything will be fine. Now, this introduces us to the fact that we have spiritual versus carnal. You could go to some believers, been going to church their whole life, and you could say, do you know what the difference between spiritual and carnal is? They don't even know what carnal is. But it's like a mini war going on all the time because Christ is, of course, has the spiritual side, and Satan has the carnal side. It's just like God has the divine domain and Satan has his era of bringing everyone down. Okay, where am I here? Okay, so if we abide in Christ and are walking by means of the Holy Spirit, you got that? That's so important. Understanding and applying revelation, which is leading to production. Now, what we came to underline, what does that mean? Tell me. Why is that underlined there? Because I want you to pay attention, especially when I underline these things. This is the pivotal part on some of these. Excuse me. So, understanding and applying revelation, which is leading to production. Because of the Holy Spirit, we are spiritual. So we are spiritual, but it is the Holy Spirit who is going to reveal the things that God wants Him to reveal to us and then lead us to production. In other words, now you're moving. You're not just taking the Word and you're trying to grow with it, but you're also, at this point, you are having the power of the Holy Spirit as well. So, again, understanding and applying revelation, that's one thing, which is leading to production. But what comes first? Understanding. Where do you get understanding? From the Word. You get it from, we call it Bible doctrine. And then you apply that revelation that you have, which is leading to production. But this is why this is underlined, because of the Holy Spirit. You're not making this production because it's the Holy Spirit who enables you to do that. And of course, however, if we are operating on the sin nature, we are not abiding in Christ. Somebody tell me another way to say what we just said. However, if we are operating on the sin nature, we're talking about believers, we are not what? There you go. I could insert not abiding in Christ, but I could say, if you're operating on the sin nature, we are not walking in Christ. Same thing here. It's on the same level as abiding in Christ. You're staying right with Christ there. So we are carnal if you are operating in the sin nature. And that means you stopped walking in the light, walking with the Holy Spirit, and now you're in Satan's carnal state. You're a slave to Satan at that time. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2 says, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not able. Paul taught these people, and they ought to be teaching other people. What? Okay, where is it? Oh, that's supposed to be 3? Okay, everybody play like that's 3, because I missed that, and I start touching buttons, I don't know what's going to happen. So that's 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able. Why? Why weren't they able? We can't take in the Word while we are fleshly. Sarkanos. You see the underline on that? Anytime you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, then you are fleshly and you cannot understand. You will not take in the Word while you are fleshly, which is the Greek word sarkanos, S-A-R-K-I-N-O-S. There is something about operating on the sin nature that does not allow us to understand. When we're in the sin nature, then it's like a barrier. There's something there that will not allow us to understand Scripture. So, I'll say this one more time here. There is something about operating on the sin nature that does not allow us to understand, apply, and live in doctrine. That's a big thing that you come here, you get the Word, and I'm not just saying you. This goes to any believer. You want to grow in grace. You want to do in these things. But if you try to understand doctrine, apply doctrine, or live in doctrine, and you're in the sin nature, then you're not going to understand it. You're wasting your time. That's how important it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So the sin nature is going to stifle all spiritual production. Why do you think every single time that I start teaching, I do the rebound thing first? Because you can. I hope you all do it. It's not just something, oh, well, we just do that. No, we need to look for inspection in our own soul to make sure that we are not in sarkanos, in thinking fleshly and so forth, because it's not going to do you any good at all. So the sin nature is going to stifle all spiritual production. You know, there's so many people that I've talked to about things before, and a lot of them go to churches and so forth, and they like it. And they say, oh, I love my church, it's so good, blah, blah, blah. They don't know squat about anything of the spiritual realm. It's just they're play acting like they're going to church. It's the same thing with the Lutherans you get to a certain age and you have to literally pass these tests. And I saw one time, and there was about 5 pages, and they were going through it, and there was not one scintilla of anything spiritual in the test that they give these young people when they're, I don't know, 12, 13, whatever it is. And they, because of that, they don't know what spirituality is because they've never been taught it. I'll proceed here. Notice the result, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. For you are still fleshly, for since there is jealousy and strife among you, you are not, are you not fleshly? He's asking the question here. And are you not walking like mere men? So when you stop walking in the light or with the Holy Spirit, it doesn't mean that part ends. But if you are a child and you have mental attitude sins and so forth, you keep walking, but this time you're walking for Satan. You're walking as mere men. That means the spiritual part of it is gone, and now you are in carnality. It's too bad that God didn't have a... there's a fish that I used to watch. I thought it was real neat. They had something coming out of their head, and it would go out, and it looked like a little something a bird could eat. And so the birds would come down and get that. And because it looks so real. And that's what I'm thinking here. If we were in danger where we were going to shut down in our spiritual walk and start walking like mere men that are in the cosmic system, it's too bad that we don't have some kind of thing in our head that just jumps down right in front of us. Hey, wake up. You're in the cosmic compound. That's what it would take for some people. I'm sorry, but that was probably a horrible illustration, but that's what I was thinking about. We need to know these things. In our own soul, we have to know something is not right, and most of the time when something's not right, it's because you are not in the divine dynasphere. You are in Satan's domain. And so he says, now this is 1 Corinthians 3:3, for you are still fleshly, for since there is jealousy and strife among you, you are fleshly, and... are you not walking like mere men? They knew they were. And see, that's how... don't children act with jealousy and strife and all that kind of nonsense. Okay, walking like mere men once again emphasizes the momentum of the carnal believer is just like the unbeliever. In other words, when we are walking in the light, then we're going momentum spiritually. But these are walking like men. They have momentum also, but it's not spiritual. It is sinful. Anybody recognize this next verse? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to... cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We all know that. It is this verse, then, that provides the solution to the sarkanos believer. So once a believer, he's fleshly, and he is in the cosmic system, this is his out, this verse. It is this verse that provides the solution to the fleshly believer, sarkanos believer, and the sin nature, and walking in darkness. That's why this one's so important. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 through 2 is this. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Verse 2, and walk in love. All you ever through the whole New Testament, you talk. Here's another one. Walk in love. Just as Christ also loved you. And I said before that when it's talking about walking in love, it's talking about living in love. It's what they use in the Bible. Walk is the same way as live. Jesus said that if we love Him, we will keep His commandments. Says it more than once. So how do we know if we love God? To put two and two together. We know if we know Him, if we love God, by how we feel. Is that right? Let me start over again. Jesus said that if we love Him, we will keep His commandments. So how do we know if we love God? Is it by how we feel? No. Is it by our obedience to Him? Yes. And walking in love is characterized by work. It's not easy to walk in the spiritual life, but it's well worth it. Okay, I'm going to do something here now I hadn't done in a long time. I'm going to go to something else. I hope that it works. We'll see what happens. Okay, I got to get over here, and I want to. I'm going to go here, and I'm going to go float this panel. Okay, and we're going to start hearing this man here. By the way, this is I thought it was going to be in here. You know, when I did the book of Romans, this was the guy I started out with. And I know his name. It might come up here. But anyway, this is going to be pretty much understandable. But I'm going to stop it from time to time because he's a scholar. And sometimes he says these words. And some of the words he said, I tried to look up. I couldn't even find them. So anyway, but he's a very good teacher.
1 John begins in many ways like John chapter 1 of the Gospel begins. And yet the differences are important. It says this, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes.
Can y'all hear that?
Which we have looked at and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared and we have seen it. And testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and what we have heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ.
Okay, y'all get to understand what he's saying? He's saying he's slow. If y'all get me a little bit more oomph, that'll help. And he's talking about what they saw and what they heard and what they touched. He's talking about Jesus Christ. And he says, we know what we're talking about, and this all came to pass. And so this is going to cover verses 1 through 4. It only lasts about four more minutes. But there's a lot in here, so that's why I want to stop it when I can. Let's see. Where did I do that?
We write this to make our joy complete. This is a prologue to this sermon. It's also, from a rhetorical point of view, an exordium. What you're supposed to do in a rhetorical exordium is set up rapport with the audience. You do two things, actually. You establish...
I'm trying to stop it where I know where it is. It worked at home on there, but now it's working somewhere else. He's saying some really good things here. Let me see if I can just go back just a little bit. How do you like that word, exordium? Anybody know what that word means? I believe it's something like with exhorting. Let's get this part again.
The view, an exordium. What you're supposed to do in a rhetorical exordium is set up rapport with the audience. You do two things, actually. You establish authority and you establish rapport with the audience. So how does our author do that in these verses? Well, first of all, he says that he has seen and heard and even touched this word of life that he's talking about. So the proper question to ask about this prologue or exordium is, when is a what a who? Verse 1 doesn't say who was in the beginning. It says that which was from the beginning. He seems to be talking about the testimony of the Word of Life, but you see, the thing is that the testimony of the Word of Life was incarnate in Jesus himself. And when he talks about not merely having seen the testimony, but having looked at it and touched it with his hands, he's not just talking about touching a document. He's talking about tactile contact with the incarnate Word himself. So the author is making a claim that he was a personal eyewitness, not only of the Logos, Jesus, but of the message that he embodied, the Word of everlasting life. And so he's proud.
By the way, the first four verses in the first chapter, it talks a lot about everlasting life and how to get it and so forth. But Jesus Christ was and is the eternal life. And that's what he's talking about when they saw the light and so forth. Jesus Christ is eternal life. He's the one that can give it to you, you see. And that's what he was saying in the incarnate Christ. Go back just a little here.
Tactile contact with the incarnate Word himself. So the author is making a claim that he was a personal eyewitness, not only of the Logos.
That's Jesus, John doing that.
But of the message that he embodied, the Word of everlasting life. And so he's proud to say, this life has appeared in the person of Jesus, and we've seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you this everlasting life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us, us presumably being the original eyewitnesses. And we proclaim to you what we've seen and heard, so that you also may have koinonia with us. Now, let's...
Where have you heard that word before? That's part of the Lord's Supper. Koinonia has to do with fellowship.
Talk about this word koinonia just for a minute. It doesn't actually mean fellowship. Fellowship's not a very good translation. As Tom Skinner once said, fellowship is about a bunch of fellows in the same ship. It has to do with a horizontal relationship between brothers and sisters in Christ. That's not actually what koinonia means. Koinonia is an active term that means the sharing in common of something between two persons or two groups of persons, or the participation in common between two persons or two groups of persons. So what we have in verse 3 is this: we've proclaimed to you what we've seen and heard, so that you may also share in common with us in this Word of Life, that you also may participate in common with us in this Word of Life. And our sharing in common is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And so he says, we write this to make our joy complete, to complete the circle of life, if you will. Thus ends the exordium.
Okay, I've got one more loaded right here. He's going to go on. That was from verse 1 to verse 5, and verse 4. And this one is going to go from verse 5 to verse 10. And that's where we are. Verse 10 is the last verse, and we're going to go to chapter 2. And I thought we would just pick up some of these really good things he's talking about there.
After the exordium, what an author will normally do in a rhetorical piece like this is there doesn't need to be a thesis statement, because there's not going to be a series of arguments. Rather, there's going to be a series of expositions of major themes, praising virtues and condemning vices, and we have that over and over again. The ethics of our author is not something separate from his theology. They are theological ethics, and all of his theological statements that he's going to make have ethical implications. So he says this: this is the message we have heard from God and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Notice the use of major Johannine themes, that light and dark tandem.
Johannine is the way scholars talk about John. Just Johannine is what that means. He's talking about John.
And opposite. is there in the prologue in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. He says, if we claim to have sharing in common with Him, and yet we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. Our author is not interested in just knowing the truth, embracing the truth, even believing in the truth. He's interested in living out the truth and living.
Did you hear that? I'm going to play that one over. Because that's what so many of us do, is we come to Bible class, we go to church, and we learn the scriptures, and then we try to apply the scriptures, but he's saying it, and the way he says it is very powerful. I'll go back to right here.
Sharing in common with him, and yet we walk in darkness, we lie, and do not live out the truth. Our author is not interested in just knowing the truth, embracing the truth, even believing in the truth. He's interested in living out the truth and living out of the truth in various truthful and holy ways.
So did you get that? And that's what I've been trying to do with all these scriptures. It's all we are focused on the spiritual life, because that's where the real life is. And we strive, we pray, and we learn doctrine, and we try to apply doctrine and everything. But what God wants us to do is to live it. That means every moment of the day as you go through your day. I mean, I know you have to concentrate on certain things, but you look over and you see a beautiful flower, the wildflowers, and you thank God for the flowers and that you have eyes to see it or things like that. It's ongoing, and that's living it. You can quote all the verses you can think of and know scads of doctrines, but if you're not living it, that is the ultimate. That's what God wants us to do. And this is what 1 John is right out of the box is explaining these things. And to the people that were heathen, he was talking about that these people are not walking in the light. And then he'll get a little bit further from that. But that was one of the most powerful explanations of what God expects of us. Of course he wants us to know doctrine. And he wants us to pray for people, and he wants us to act on those things that we know. Every one of you should be teachers, just like I'm a teacher. I have a spiritual gift, but you have when you learn something and you start explaining something to people, and you know that they know that you know what you're talking about. That's super powerful. Because most people can't do that. They don't know anything about it. And when you ask them on something, they say, oh, I don't know where it is, somewhere in the Bible. We don't have to do that. We live it.
But he says, if we walk in light, as God is in the light, we have a sharing in common with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin.
What is he talking about there? The blood of Jesus Christ. What is he talking about? Is it his literal blood? No. He's talking about purifying. What Christ did on the cross was purifying. We're purified by his effort on the cross. Let me get back to this a little bit. Let's see.
We have a sharing in common with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin.
Does everyone here understand what he's saying? We all are I don't like to use the word, but are exempt from being condemned for sin because Jesus Christ purified us and took all the sins on himself. That's what this is talking about. This is why we all have this in union. We all have it in common. When he says, and the purity of Christ, the blood of Christ. So many people start getting mixed up and thinking there's all kinds of crazy things. But we go right back to the number one issue, and that was when Christ was on the cross. He purified us from sin. None of us are going to go to hell for sin. Now, we do sin in life, but we're not condemned for it. We might be chastised for it, but we're not condemned.
One of the complaints, oddly enough, about the Gospel of John is it doesn't seem to have a full-blown theology of the atoning death of Jesus. There are just little hints here, there, and yonder. And one of the reasons for this complaint is we don't actually have the description of the Last Supper words of institution. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. This is the blood of the new covenant. We don't have that in the Gospel of John. Well, whatever may have been lacking in the Gospel of John in regard to atonement theology, the book of 1 John, the homily of 1 John, more than makes up for it in spades. And so we hear about a participation with one another and how the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. One of the big debates about this particular document is what does the author mean by sin? On the one hand, sin seems to be a condition. On the other hand, sin seems to be an action. When is he talking about the condition of being sinful and the action, committing willful, active violations of God's law? Well, he's certainly talking about both. And what we're being told in the statement about purification is that Christ purifies us from all the inward effects of sin. He's going to reiterate this in 1 John 4 when he talks about the perfect love of God comes into the believer's life and casts out all sin, purifies us from all sin. But then he immediately turns around and says, if, conditional statement, we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. If we confess, however, our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins, and will purify us from all unrighteousness. Parallels all sin, verse 7. But if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. Clearly there's this distinction between sin as condition and sins as actions. It would seem that what our author is going to say and what he intends to say is this, that a Christian who has been purified from sin and has the Spirit of God within him is able to avoid outward conscious sin, premeditated sin. He may still reflect the condition of human fallenness, which we all have reflected. But by the power of God, by the grace of God, he can resist temptation and can avoid a willful violation of a known law. He wants to talk about the fact that Christians are no longer in the bondage to sin, unlike non-Christians. They have been set free by the Spirit of God to obey the commandments of God. And God's power and grace and Spirit is powerful enough so that Christians can resist the temptation to commit willful outward sins, plural. Then we turn to 1 John chapter 2, and in our next segment, we'll look at the second part of this first major argument in 1 John.
Everything that he was covering is what we've been covering from verse 1 to verse 10. And his name is Ben, you can see it up here, Ben Witherington III. And if you go to the Romans notes, my first sentence, the first part that I said was Ben Witherington is going to have a part to play as we go through the book of Romans. And as it turned out, after a while, I didn't use him for a while, but you can see he's very eloquent, a good speaker, and he was saying things that most people wouldn't understand, because it's unfortunate that when they talk about Christians and how many Christians there are, I don't know how many there are, but I would say that it's not how many churches there are in this country. It's how many churches that are in the spiritual realm that are in this country. Because if you are not actively living the spiritual life, It doesn't mean you're not going to go to heaven if you're a believer, but it means that you're missing out on the most wonderful thing that you could ever think of. God can give you more than we can't even think about how much He can give us. We just went through a verse on that in this series up a little bit further. But He wants to give us more. Remember when we went over the what is that? Like you go to the bank, what is that thing called? He gives us blessings from eternity past that He keeps away from us until we get to the point of being mature believers. Y'all remember going over this. And the reason He does that is because you can't handle it until you are mature, a mature believer. And He was thinking about you in eternity past, and He has specific plans for every one of us, and every one of us has the option to be able to receive these escrow blessings. That's the word I was trying to think of. These escrow blessings we can receive if we want them. In other words, in the way we want them is to live the spiritual life. And when we do that, it's so wonderful that you can't even hardly put it in words. Just from what He was saying and what I've been trying to say is how much power we have in our life. And we just accept, well, I go to church and I do this or whatever. You may have a little sprinkling of spiritual life in there, but if you go around every day and you get out of fellowship 6 or 8 times, that's a spiritual life, I guess, but it's not. God has to chastise us sometimes because we're not getting it. He wants to give us more than we could ever dream to have. And that's what John, 1 John, the first chapter, what he's going in, is talking about that. So I don't have but a couple of minutes. Do any of you have any comments or do you have any questions about what he was saying? Did anything specifically open your eyes to something? Well, you won't say it here probably, but what we just had here is going to be online and you can listen to it, stop it, think about what he said, and that's how you really learn. The sound wasn't, it's harder to hear at first, but then we got it better and it made it clearer. So I've seen this probably at least a dozen times, and it's so nice because you can stop it. What did he say? You go back to it, and as you go on, and your purpose is to see what is he saying, and what does it mean, and how can I have it? Those type of things is if you go back and you go through these, what he gave. And I hope you will do the same type of thing, but we were going through all these things. Not many people, not many believers know that God purified us from everything. Jesus Christ did on the cross. And there's another place when we were going over Romans said that upon the cross, the death of sin is for us. In other words, we don't have that sin. We're not under we're not under the old man that will try to put us into the cosmic system. These are decisions that we make. What if I'm just throwing this out like it's a shotgun shot? What if during the day, you don't ever talk to God? And you're so busy and you got so many things to do. And that's living, but it's not the kind of life that God wants us to have. Go ahead and do whatever you're going to do during the day. But talk to Him. Or if you have a question, or if you need something, you lost something, Father, help me find this thing. I need to have this thing and have an active life with the one who is eternal life, which is Jesus Christ. That's what we need to do. But we have to understand that it's available. And so far, that's all we've been seeing here is these things are available. So I'm out of time. By the way, the verse that we... Let me see here. Yeah, see, we ended that long thing right here. And then I showed you these two videos here. And we're through with verse 10. It was the last verse. Now where do we go? Chapter 2. And the second verse in chapter 2 will knock your socks off. I mean, it's so many people, they don't understand it, but we'll get there. It will probably next week. I'll be in chapter 2. And he has something just like he did here, about a 4-minute thing on chapter 2. So I'm thinking, I don't know how far he goes, but when I think it's right, I'll just have him get on there and say a few things. I want to generate everything in your soul and in my soul directed towards the spiritual life. Because it's phenomenal. During the day, you might be afraid of something. There might be a family member that's ill or whatever it is. We need to go to God, every little thing that we have. And I can assure you that prayer is a big part of that. And when you are talking to God and you are trusting Him and you are requesting something, you just try that and see what happens. It opens up another whole thing. Well, I'm out of time completely now. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for Your Word and have to understand it, not just say so we could say I understand it, but to live it, to have such happiness with the Lord is. It's not His fault if we're not having this. That is our fault. But He is so gracious and wonderful. How can we not love Him and want to go more and more into a relationship with Him? And what so many people are missing. So we pray that we will take this seriously. We thank You for it, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.